Do you want to say anything before the video, Neil? Okay. Well, why don't you come? Neil and Lita Sterling have served for 19 years in Senegal, West Africa. Before that, both of them were in the public education system. So any of you teachers here today, I think, among other things, you were an English instructor.
Yes.
So watch very carefully everything he says today and see if you can spot any poor grammar or anything like that.
Thanks a lot, Steve.
and Lita, you were a special ed. You were in special education, special needs. And, Neil, you were a guidance counselor before
yes.
you... walked away from that and said,
yes.
"Lord,
mm-hmm.
it's calling us to missions." And since returning from Senegal a number of years ago, they have been representing New Tribes Mission. And many of you are familiar with the mission. It's an exciting mission that was created to reach unreached people groups, people that have never had the opportunity to have the gospel shared with them in their culture. And so that's a very significant work. So Neil's going to introduce the video.
Thank you.
And then he's going to share with us. Good to have you
Thank
folks here.
Thank you very much. Hi, Janine. Hi, Alan. Last time I was here, I was at a wedding for a certain couple right back there. So that's kind of special. And to our friends from Jamaica, thank you for coming to Canada. You add something to this service. This has always been a lively service. It just picked up, guys. Thank you. Thank you very, very much. We've been with New Tribes Mission for almost 40 years, and one of the things that really excites me about New Tribes, this little DVD that you're going to see, New Tribes Mission, just one mission, and there are many fine, fine missions out there, but one mission is reaching an unreached people group every 45 days. That is the Lord. There are many evil things associated with computers. There are many wonderful things. Computers are the greatest thing that ever happened to Bible translation. And I can't go into all the details of that, but you can't imagine what an asset that has been in these latter days as we get ready for the return of the Lord. For the young people, this is all make-believe. Nobody gets hurt in this little film, okay? So this is make-believe, and please remember that. Okay, please. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege it is to be a spokesperson this morning for those who have never heard. There are 2,400 groups that do not have one word of the Scriptures and therefore do not have any hope. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Moy. We thank you for the outreach they now have to other tribal groups in their area. And we thank you, Father, for the privilege it is to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, the King of the universe. We praise and thank you for being here this morning. And we thank you for just the songs of praise that we're able to sing to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Lita and I have had the privilege of being with people who have lived over 6,000 years, never having heard a word, never having cursed with the name Jesus Christ, because they never have heard of him and of his word. And to see those people becoming brothers and sisters in Christ is truly an exciting experience. And one of the reasons why we continue to travel around the country talking about the amazing work that's going on. Every 45 days, as I already mentioned, a new group is being reached in their mother tongue. A huge amount of work. It takes very, very gifted people. I was not a linguist for very definite reasons. But these people are amazingly gifted by God and just a real blessing indeed. Well, you know, this morning I'd like to look at something a little bit different, and that is when a faith missionary and a young couple comes to you folks, and I've had a privilege of working with Mitch and Amanda Chapman in Truro. Some of you may have met them, and they're heading off to our training this August, and they'll be starting training after they do some traveling. They're in Newfoundland this weekend, and what a delight to see a young couple getting ready to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to take the gospel to people who have never, ever heard. It is a delight. But when they come to you, folks, there are many, many needs, as there was for Miriam, our daughter, when She came here before she went to Benin. Right now she's in Uganda. And I should mention that just near the door as you're going out, there's all kinds of information, all kinds of good reading material on tribal missions. And if you'd like to pick up some of that material, Miriam's prayer letter is also there, and her her prayer cards. And so hope you'll take advantage of that as you're leaving today. Just imagine if in the 38 years that Lita and I have been involved with missions, that we had to pay $10 for every meal. Now, I understand there's a free barbecue this afternoon, so you know there'll be missionaries there, right? When there's free food, there'll be missionaries. And or $100 plus in downtown Tatamagush, where I'm from, far to the north, it's $100 a night for a motel room. Imagine if we had to pay $100 a night every night in the last 38 years and all the travels that we've done. I can't even imagine how that would be. They are trusting the body of Christ for all kinds of things, for gas, for living expenses, encouragement, wisdom, and regarding cars and things like that. You know, when you've been in Africa for 5 years, you know, you can preach grace all you want. 11 o'clock is 11 o'clock, or here it's 10:30. You've got to be on time. You need a reliable car. And, you know, when you come out of the bush after 5 years, you have no idea that they came up during that 5 years with a car that has a throwaway engine. Did you know that? There's a car out there that you cannot do a valve job on. You cannot change the rings. You just throw away the whole engine. It's called a smart car. I'm not sure that works. And if you have a smart car, I hope you'll forgive me by the end of the day. But, you know, they need advice like that. They're dependent upon you. And there are many people who will never consider going into missions because they become dependent upon other people. And that is really offensive to their sense of independence and their sense of relying on self rather than upon the body of Christ. And I've certainly had people, and it's a sad kind of thing when people come to you and say, oh, well, I'd never go around begging at churches. Do you honestly believe Paul begged? The Apostle Paul? No, people got on board when they realized that God was using him, and they wanted to be a part of that blessing and that outreach. Paul never begged. And certainly when people take that approach, they do not understand how God provides. This is the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. Do you think he's excited when a man like that gets saved and believes in Christ and suddenly begins to praise and honor him just as we were doing this morning? After 6,000 plus years of total darkness, absolute, complete, total darkness, and levels of perverseness that you can't even begin to imagine. Now, we haven't mentioned their greatest dependence and need. When they step out into the forces of darkness and deception with the light and power and truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that need is fervent, caring, faithful prayer support for every day of their ministry. Number one need is prayer support. And that is something that they're very dependent upon the body of Christ. We were in a war zone for 18 years. So it was war going on all around us. I don't believe we would have survived. We would have lived through that experience if there weren't faithful believers in the States and in Canada and Europe and in all kinds of other nations praying for our safety. I do not believe for a moment that we would have survived that. And yet we did not have one missionary shot. We had everything that explodes, I think I've likely heard. But we had that going on all around us. Not one missionary was shot during that time. Do you think the Lord and his guardian angels had anything to do with that? You better believe it. You better believe it. Number one need is faithful prayer support for every day of their ministry. Now, David focused upon this urgent need long before the time of Christ's earthly ministry. Would you turn, please, to Psalm 5? Now, when I'm at Great Village, you don't even have to turn. It just happens. I remember the first time I was asking people questions about a verse that I was using, and my wife was saying, and I realized that back at the back, they were about 2 minutes ahead of me. This is still the most high-tech church that I speak in metropolitan Great Village. It's... Art has done amazing things here, and I see him all over the country in different locales. Psalm 5, 1 through 3. And here's David speaking. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the reasons was he understood passionate, fervent, focused prayer. And what an incredible individual he was. And you know, when you realize what meditation is focusing in on one verse or one short passage of Scripture and allowing it to go through your mind over and over and over again. What David is talking about here is not just a casual thought that flit through his mind. This is meditation. This is the thing that's going through his mind over and over and over again. It's absolutely precious to him, and he's bringing it forth unto the Lord. Consider, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my, what's that next word? My cry. He's not just chit-chatting. He's not just casually talking to a pal. He's crying out to the Almighty God of the universe. This is a passionate, focused claiming of God's attention here. Hearken unto the voice of my cry. Look at his reference here. My King and my God. Yes, Jesus Christ, according to John 15, is an incredible friend. But he's so much more than that. So much more. And in our words of praise this morning, that certainly came out. My King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. And we go on to the third verse, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I'm not going to wait to the afternoon, Lord. I'm not waiting to the evening or nighttime. This is crucial. This is important. I am bringing my requests, my praise, my honor to you right now. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. What a beautiful testimony of a man who really had an insight into passionate, fervent, focused prayer. The faithful prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Many of us have been watching the Boston-Chicago finals. I notice some of you Boston fans are a little downcast this morning. And the rest of us all feel very badly for you. And, of course, the Spurs fans are deflated if you're a basketball fan. And the Miami Heat people are all grinning this morning, aren't we? And, you know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying spectator sports. If I look a little tired this morning, it was because there was a game on last night and it went till after midnight. And I do enjoy sports very, very much. It's one of the few forms of entertainment that I can watch anymore. I go to theaters and look at what they are offering, and I don't really identify with that. So sports is a real blessing. But you know, the parallel with spectator sports with prayer does not fly. Because prayer is anything but a spectator sport. Prayer, we have to jump in with both feet. We have to get involved. It's work. It's very definitely work. If you believe that prayer just sort of flows through automatically the Christian life, no, it does not. It does not. It takes a purpose of will, and it takes a real desire and determination. It is not a spectator sport. Now, the Word has many challenging verses, and this is one of them, and it's James 4:2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Now, guys, have you ever been out in the shop and you're looking for the red-handled screwdriver? And you look, and you look, and you look. Or those of you who have the same color of hair I have, sometimes it's the car keys. And you look, and you look, and you look. And you can't find it. And all of a sudden, and this verse becomes a rebuke and then a blessing. You know, the Lord knows exactly where those keys are. He is very smart. The last I checked out, anybody who can run a universe with trillions of stars and keep them from bumping into each other is pretty sharp, really good at math. So maybe I should ask the Lord. And over again, I know in my own case, when I've asked the Lord for that screwdriver or for that set of keys or whatever it is, in a couple of minutes, usually I've found it. So the rebuke is there. Why didn't you do that a little quicker? And the blessing is there when you see the Lord answer it. Ye have not because ye ask not. We know that self-sufficiency wounds the heart of God. He does not admire secular humanism. He wants us to lean upon Him. He wants us to look to Him, to focus on Him. And certainly, not only did He die for our sins, what else did He die for? He died for our fellowship, didn't He? And you say, well, God has everything. Why does He need my fellowship? Well, He does. And He died for that. And He died to also pay that sin debt so that I could have fellowship with Him. Every day is a needy day for the rest of your life. If you think you're on cruise control this morning, you are not. The Calvary Road has a lot of really deep potholes in it. And you know they have no intention of paving them. As long as the enemy is out to devour us, we are not ever on cruise control. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be looking to Him, leaning to Him. And of course, prayer is one of the primary areas in which we can cast ourselves upon Him. Casting all your cares upon Him, because why? He cares for you. He loves you perfectly. Now, do I understand perfect love? Well, you could ask my wife and you'll find out I don't. Okay? Please don't do that. But no, we don't truly understand agape, unconditional love. I wish my kids had been raised with unconditional love the entire time that they were home with us. It would be nice, but that wasn't the case. And yet God says very clearly, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. While preparing this message, there were two urgent prayer requests that came in. One was two Brazilian missionaries over in Senegal, West Africa, where we were for 19 years. And that country has changed a great deal since we left just a few years ago. And unfortunately, some of the changes haven't been very positive. And this couple were taking little kids in off the street, girls and boys, and, of course, teaching them the Word of God, giving them proper food, proper cleanliness and clothing and all this type of thing. And they got arrested for that. And they spent 5 months in jail. This man, in his testimony, was sharing the fact, and I assume it was the same for the lady, a little pad about that wide, and he would sleep on his side, and the prisoner he was with, his feet would be down by the head of the other person. And I can't imagine, he doesn't mention the plumbing, but I can't imagine what it was like in that cell with 44 people. 44 people in one cell. The other illustration that came in on my emails while I was preparing this message was Eric Stottlemyr, who works with the Bajaranke people in Tongia. And we always make it very, very clear why we're there. We're here to teach you God's talk. We're here to, and you heard in the video some of the ways that is put. But we believe that this is the true talk, and we're here. We will help you with delivering your babies. We will help you in many, many different ways with food relief and time of famine. But our purpose is to teach the Word of God. And so, at any rate, we've been working in, Eric hasn't been there all that time, but he joined the team later on. But for 25 years, we've been getting ready to teach in their mother tongue. The marabous, the Muslim priests, after the first lesson, and we teach chronologically from Genesis right through to the resurrection, and after the first message, they canceled the whole thing and said, you may not teach this talk. You may not have any more meetings, and you're absolutely finished. The village people who had made this commitment to them and also with the leaders were absolutely furious. It almost came to physical blows, and they were totally upset. Right now, that whole team out in Tongia is just sitting waiting. They're just waiting for God to open the door. And they're not going anywhere at this point unless they're kicked out. They're not going anywhere. The point here being, these people don't need your hospitality primarily right now. They don't primarily need your money. They don't primarily need a whole lot of things that they needed before. They need your prayers. And that is the number one need of every missionary, whether they're serving here in Canada or whether they're serving in the uttermost parts overseas. They need your prayers. And that is definitely their number one need. And these are beautiful examples of that. A quote from a dear brother, and I'm sure he's a dear brother for some people here too. Some of you might have heard of Charles Stanley. And we had a missionary couple over in Senegal go back to Texas. They were having some struggles, and they left me 178 of his tapes. And I used to walk around in the hills when we were in evacuation because of the war, walk around on the hills and up on the plateau with my little Walkman and listening to these tapes, and what a blessing it was. And one of the things that Charles Stanley said is, life is not about who you are, it's about whose you are. And you know, we find out whose we are when sudden emergencies come crashing into our lives, like Calgary this weekend. I want to tell you, the believers out there need your prayers. And I want to tell you, I'm sure some of them are pretty frustrated. And some of those things, yes, it is stuff, and I agree with that completely. But some of those things are very precious. We had a flood one time in our house. Every one of our pitchers were destroyed. We had just moved, and they were all in a big plastic garbage pail. They tipped over, the floodwaters came in, and everything was destroyed. It's interesting. You married couple back there, I'll refer to you here for a moment. But it's interesting going around asking people, do you have a picture of our wedding? And we would really appreciate that. And you know, when things like that come literally crashing into your life, you can find out whose you are by your response. You can lean upon your own understanding and get mad and try to slug your way through it, or you can cast yourself upon the Lord and offer up prayers of intercession for your brothers and sisters and intercession for yourself, looking unto the Lord, the author and finisher of our faith. The sequence of the presentation of truth is often very important in Bible study as we consider the context. And of course, my favorite verse is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that makes it very clear. Your good works mean nothing. I was depending on my good works for 30 years. I was the leader of the largest, I was the chairman of the board of stewards of the largest church in our area. I was a guidance counselor, as Pastor shared, and I was helping people 30, 35 hours a week. And I thought, surely God's impressed with that. I mean, I'm a really good guy. And I'm trying to be a good citizen. I paid my taxes. I love my wife. I really thought I was in good shape. And we had a pastor come to our church. And he said, no, you're a lost sinner, Neil. Quite offensive, wouldn't you think? And he definitely felt that I wasn't going to heaven on the basis of my good works. And this verse makes it very, very clear. If you're depending on good works, if you're depending on your infant baptism, if you're depending on your church membership, if you're depending on your good works and your kindness to others, and the fact that, well, you've never raped anybody, you've never robbed anybody, you've never murdered anybody, well, isn't that impressive? I don't rob banks either because I'm afraid they'll shoot me. But it has nothing to do with holiness and righteousness. Absolutely nothing. It has to do with self-survival and fear. No, that does not impress God. He sent His Son, and we had a cross up here earlier. He sent His Son to die on that cross. You saw it portrayed in the DVD, to suffer horrible, horrible death. One of the most sadistic forms of capital punishment that's ever existed. So you could depend upon your good works? I don't think so. I don't think so. That is not what it's all about. It's all about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the fact that He was who He said He was. The virgin-born Son of God who left heaven, came down to this earth for one primary purpose, to pay the debt for your sin and mine. That is why he came to this earth. Not so that because you joined a church, because you were sprinkled as a baby, that somehow or another that made everything just fine and dandy. So you could turn your back on Mount Calvary, on the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, and work your own salvation? I don't think so. If that is what you're depending upon this morning, stop. Stop. You can't do this for yourself. It had to be done for you. Lita and I were in a little Bible chapel over in Montague, PEI, a few weeks ago. Now, that red stuff that you see all over PEI, that is not dirt. It's sticky, oozy, gooey clay. And when it gets wet in the early spring, you should not try to drive around the back of Montague's little Bible chapel, because you will go straight down to the axles. And it is 55 minutes before I'm supposed to be preaching. And that is not a good situation, because if my wife guns it, front-wheel drive throws all that mud all over you. Not a good situation. And in my rearview mirror, I looked up, and here was a man with a tractor and a great big powerful chain. What a beautiful picture that was. Why do I share that with you? To know, so you'll know that I was stupid enough to drive around the back of the chapel? No, I didn't want to share that with you. But the reason is, I could do nothing for myself. I was done. Even if I stepped out of the car, I was going to go down to my ankles, and I would have looked real pretty while I was sharing the word. People would have been looking at my feet and saying, why is he walking in clay? What is the purpose of this? No, there was nothing we could do for ourselves. We needed someone else to pull us out of the mud. And we need the Lord Jesus Christ and his shed blood at Calvary in order to pull us out of the mud, to deal with our sin debt. And he was so kind and so gracious and so loving in dying that death for us on the cross. If you're depending on anything, but the shed blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary, stop right now. Stop. Because you can become just like that man in that DVD. You can become a brand new creature in Christ if you just believe. Just believe. He was who he said he was. He did for you on that cross exactly what he promised to do. 3 days later, it was all affirmed from heaven when he conquered death, conquered Satan and his demons, and rose from that tomb. And in his resurrection power, which can also be yours, if you'll simply say, Lord Jesus Christ, I am a sinner. That means I need a Savior. Lord Jesus, I believe with all my heart, you are the Savior. I turn away from church membership. I turn away from baptism. I turn away from my own good works. And I believe that you died for me. Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me from my sins. And it's done. It's done forever and ever and ever. How people reject that is just bewildering to me at times. Absolutely bewildering. And yet, in the next verse, let's turn, if you would please, to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now we're talking to people who have been redeemed and washed through the blood of Christ, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we walk in good works. We are his workmanship. Do you know what that means? We are his masterpiece. Do you feel like a masterpiece this morning? You know, isn't it good? Your emotions don't really mean a whole lot. And I know they're powerful. And I know they can influence you greatly. But you are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. I don't care what little recordings you have going on in your mind. Maybe as a kid, people told you were a loser. You'd never add up to anything. Shut off those computers and start listening to God and God's work. And he says, you are a masterpiece. You need to lock that in. You need to tattoo that in your heart. And just believe that that is the truth. Your good works have nothing to do with your salvation, but they're vital in you growing in your separation from a godless worldly system and becoming one more and more and more each day with the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious that thing is. Prayer is work or good works that are saturated with blessing and concrete results in God's timing and under His perfect will. We are never to get bored. I have family members that I've prayed for 40 years, almost 40 years. Some of them seem harder today than they were 40 years ago. And I won't go into a whole lot of details because you might know some of my relatives and that could get really awkward. But we never ever have the license, I didn't say liberty, the license to quit on anybody. In my newspaper this week, I was reading about two people who are desperately sick here in Great Village. And I want to tell you, folks, your heart goes out to those situations. You be praying because you have the answer. That is not arrogance. That is not pride. That's the truth. Do you have the answer? Amen? Amen. We have the answer, folks. We have what other people need. How eager is God that you and I take up the banner of prayer for ourselves and for others? And in Hebrews 4:16, we see that we are not only invited into the King's throne room, we're invited to come how? Boldly. We're invited to come boldly. That means He really wants us to come, folks. He is eager for us to come. He longs for us to come into His throne room boldly. Missionaries need many, many things from the local church. But what they need most is fervent, passionate, focused prayer. And if you would remember Eric and his team in Tongia with the Bajarangkes, and if you would remember, by the way, just to bring you up to date on those two Brazilian missionaries, they have to stay in Senegal. They're not allowed to leave. It would be against the law for them to leave. And their court case is coming up. They may be put back into prison for who knows how long. That is not the Senegal that I lived in, but it has changed dramatically. And it breaks our hearts that some of these changes have taken place. You know, when you're sharing with people sometimes, they'll look at you and say, I don't know how to pray. And you know, what I'd like to ask them, and I don't always ask this, but you know, have you ever invited anybody to your home for a meal? Have you ever confessed your need to somebody you really trusted? Have you ever expressed that you really, really love somebody? If you've done those things, you know how to pray. You know how to talk to God. And the Lord is waiting for you to speak to Him. He loves you with a perfect love. You have nothing to lose because it's free. As a Scotchman, I really like that part. It's all free. And He did it all. It's all accomplished. It's complete. And please remember this aspect. It's eternal and everlasting. It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with Jesus Christ and His Father in heaven. His Father in heaven receiving the perfect sacrifice of the Lamb of God on that cross at Calvary. And He surely did. And that's how the resurrection took place 3 days later. That was the affirmation that it was all complete, that it was everlasting and it was eternal. Don't push Him away. The gospel's a dangerous thing. Every time you slam the door on the gospel, your heart gets a little bit harder. Now, I have no idea where the point of no return is, but you want to be very, very careful with the gospel. It's the most precious thing on this planet, but it's also one of the most powerful things on this planet, and it is something that you can become hardened to. You never want to be there. You want to be open to this gift that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is offering you. And folks, for those of you who really believe in prayer, those who are out there on sometimes referred to as the front lines, well, I think everywhere is the front lines, everywhere Satan is trying to resist the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you really want to have an impact on their lives, please pray for these people. bring them before the throne of grace. Enter that throne room boldly and know that God listens to every word. And to use David's word, as you cry out to God, as you cry out in focus and passion and fervency, you will make a difference. And those 2,400 groups who have never heard one word of the gospel of Jesus Christ or the word of God, they will hear. And faithful people will continue to reach out to them. And when every tribe and tongue and nation is reached, what's going to happen? He's coming back. He's coming back. And that is going to be a wonderful day. God bless you and have a wonderful afternoon. And you people who are getting baptized this afternoon, you'll never forget today. You'll never forget it. God bless you.
Thank you very much. A lot of food for thought there, but central to so much of what Neil was saying there. Just appreciate that. Just very clear explanation of the gospel that we never grow tired of hearing about. Those of us who have heard it over and over again for years, decades, lifetimes in some cases. Maybe you're here today and you're hearing it for the first time. And that's hard to believe in a land like ours where Neil mentioned, Charles Stanley, and there's so much, whether it's radio, television, online, or whatever, so much opportunity for people to hear the gospel. But what I'm talking about is really hearing the gospel. Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Sometimes we can hear something and not really hear it where we need to hear it. In the depths of our hearts. And so I really appreciate that. And if you're one of those folks who are here today and you have questions about that gospel message that's so critical and so important, you can speak to Neil. I'm sure he'd be happy to speak with you. I know a lot of people that would be happy to speak with you. The important thing is to talk to somebody that has a personal relationship with Christ and let them give you some help with that. You've been watching some testimonies. Logan is a man of few words, isn't he? I wasn't involved in the personal interview part of that, but I guess he knows the answers to the questions. If you ask him, he can tell you. And he wants to be baptized. And so we're excited about that. A lot of Logan's families here. Some folks travel up from Cape Breton Island, right? Are you still an island down there? Technically, or is that? It's great to have you here and other family members as well. Those who are celebrating with those being baptized today. It's a tremendous day. Why don't you stand? If you need help finding the spot on the river, as Jesse mentioned, it's not difficult. But we have maps and folks to help you with that. If you'd like to join us. We are going to be meeting here, outside here, for a barbecue later. So that's a great, great day. Would you bow for prayer with me? Lord God in heaven, I thank you for Neil and Lita, and thank you for what you have done in their lives and how you've used them. Thank you, Lord, for using him today to stir our hearts about the needs of those who serve in foreign lands and those who serve in often very difficult situations. And Lord, we know that the enemy is also alive and very real, and would like to do anything to frustrate the cause of the gospel of Jesus going out and reaching those who so desperately need to hear it. So we pray, Lord, today for those two Brazilian missionaries, and we pray, God, that you would protect them and use them. Lord, we know that it's their prayer that the real change would happen in the hearts and lives of those who seek to do them harm and seek to stop the word from going forward, and that the team that's poised to go, Lord, just waiting on you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would open that door up today. And again, we ask for those in this area who are going through incredible trials and tribulations. And Lord, we not only pray that you would bring hope and healing and that you would bring deliverance. But we also pray, Lord, that you would use the circumstances and the situations in people's lives to get their attention, that they might realize, that we all might realize, that life in this world is short and at best only a mere shadow of the greatness of the things that you have prepared for those who love you and who know you. So, Lord, we pray that you would use these circumstances. And, Lord, today as we've heard the gospel preached, and our hearts are stirred with the amazing love of God in Jesus, we pray for those who may be here today who need to open up their hearts. And Lord, I pray even right now, we pray that you would open hearts to the message of the gospel, that men and women, young and old, would do just that, that they would cry out to you, put their trust in you. Lord, for there is no other way. There's only one way, not by works, but only by the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so thankful for this incredible day. Bless your people. Bless those who are being baptized today. Help us, Lord, to have our eyes on you as we celebrate together, and that you would be honored and glorified in all of this. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.